1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hands. Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now they stand here because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord. And said, we have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashereths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so that you live in safety. But when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called out to the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins of the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So that is Samuel's fond farewell to his people. And it is a message of heightened rebuke and even more elevated comfort and encouragement. But let's look at how he gives this message. The message starts with reminiscing, with Samuel remembering what has happened previously in his ministry and in his life. The first thing Samuel reminisces about is his conduct before the people. He invites the people, be witnesses. He says, testify against me. Test me. Am I reliable? He gives a catalog of all of the kinds of different things he may have done wrong against people. And he says, did I do any of those? Test me. Am I reliable? Now, up to this point and in this passage, we have Samuel declaring that he speaks God's word. So when Samuel is saying, test me, he is also saying, test God's word. Am I reliable? Is God's word reliable? They answer, yes. We find you reliable. They declare the witness of God himself and the witness of this newly anointed king. Affirm it. Yes, you are reliable, Samuel. And if Samuel is reliable, God's word is reliable. So Samuel continues to reminisce and he moves on to the conduct of the Lord. In verses 6 through 11, we have a summary of the things that God has done, of the ways that God has always provided for the good of his people, sending Moses and Aaron to deliver the people from Egypt, sending judges to rescue the people when they cried out to God. God has always provided for his people. He ends by saying, and he, the Lord, delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so that you lived in safety. This is what God had always done. So Samuel reminisces about what he has done. He reminisces about what the Lord has done, and then he declares to the people, you have been foolish. You should have remembered all of these things I've been reminding you, but you were foolish. Verse 12 says, but when you saw that Nashash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, we want a king to rule over us. And then Samuel says, even though the Lord your God was your king. The people rejected God as king and ask for a king like the other nations. This passage, this verse, shows us how serious the things that we had seen in our previous chapters of this asking for a king were. Because explicitly it's declared it was a rejection of God himself to ask for this king, to ask to be like the other nations. But Samuel continues on, here is your king. Verse 13, now here is the king you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. Interestingly, when Samuel says the one that you asked for, the verb asked for sounds exactly like Saul. That's a detail I've been hiding from you in the previous sermons. But Saul's very name will ring in the ears of the people. This is what you asked for. Every time they hear the name Saul, they will hear asked for. This is what you asked for. Wow, it's not looking good. It's hardly the stuff of a fond farewell. This sounds more like the country song. Take this job and shove it. So Samuel says, I've had enough of you people. Look at what you put me through. But it's not where the story ends. Samuel has the people's attention at this point. But we're going to see in a second, they don't even know what it means to have their attention. They think they have given Samuel their attention. So with this attention, Samuel says, this is the deal. This is the ultimatum from God. This is what is required. Verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. That's the first part of the ultimatum. This is what needs to happen. But then there's the second part of the ultimatum. If you fail in the first part of the ultimatum, this is what's going to happen. Verse 15 says, but if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. Same thing. Father's probably better. This is interesting. They took the NIV 1984 off of the website that I clipped from. You are reading the NIV 1984. The word fathers is better than ancestors. You can see how they mean the same thing. But father is a better word. I'm gonna have to dig deeper to my text. Yeah, right. No, I got you. I'm glad you noticed that. It slipped past me. I just read the idea of fathers when I printed the word ancestors. But I'm glad you showed that to us. It's better because in the Hebrew, the word was fathers. I mean, you know what? Let's have a discussion about this offline. And we can talk about it. All right. Jeff, thank you for asking that question. We're here in the middle of this ultimatum where Samuel has said what is required, and Samuel has warned what will happen if what's required doesn't happen. So the stakes are high. And this is the point where Samuel says, I know I think I have your attention, but I don't think I really have your attention. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. Samuel says, I am going to make sure that I have your attention. By the way, it's important for us to know that it never rains during the wheat harvest in this part of the world. It's the months, it's not the rainy season. It's the months where people are carefully using the water that has filled their cisterns from other seasons so they don't run out of water before the rain gets back. And into that, Samuel says, now then, stand still. I'm in verse 16. Stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? He asked the people. The answer is yes, it is wheat harvest time now. Samuel says, even though this is the time when it never rains, it's the point of him asking the question that way, I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain. And you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of your Lord when you asked for a king. So Samuel calls on the Lord, and the miracle happens. Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain so that all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Now, does Samuel want the people to stand in awe of him? He really doesn't. But we have to remember that Samuel is the one who is giving the word of the Lord. So when the people stand in awe of Samuel, they're standing in awe of God's word. So Samuel delivered God's word. He says, this is what God is going to do. And then God did it, even though it's impossible. And we know it had the desired effect because the response was the people were in awe of this very thing, and they stood before the Lord in awe, and they stood before the word of the Lord in awe. Samuel, the deliverer of the word of the Lord. Now he has their attention. And the response is that the people see their sin. And the people are afraid. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. They get it. They get it. If you hear carefully what they say, they ask Samuel, please pray to the Lord your God. See, before they cried out to our God. But here, as they see their sin, they're asking Samuel, pray to your God. They're so stung by the rebuke and the rain, because that's the powerful God that showed them the seriousness of his rebuke. It's your God. They see their sin. They are afraid. They are in need of encouragement. Samuel says, do not be afraid. That's how we know they were afraid, by the way. He said, do not be afraid. And that's the start of the encouragement that these people are desperate for. Samuel says, do not be afraid. You have done all of this evil. Isn't that a great way to start encouragement? It's as bad as you think it is what he says. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He's reiterating the content of the ultimatum of what's going to be required of them. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. Do not turn after useless idols. Don't be afraid. Yes, all you have done is this evil, and you have done all this evil. But do not turn from him, but serve him, and stay away from empty, useless idols. He says, they can do you no good, these idols. They cannot rescue you, these idols. They are useless, these idols. And then we get to the cause for comfort. Verse 22 says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. God is committed to you, Samuel says to the people, because he is committed to himself. And that is very good news. Because he will not fail. We'll look at this a little closer in a second. But that is cause for great comfort. And I look forward to unpacking it. But there's a second cause for comfort. And Samuel says in verse 23, as for me, even though mine isn't as significant as the Lord's, but as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. They said, Samuel, please pray for us. Samuel says, I will pray for you. Of course I will pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. That is, I will give you God's word. Both of these things are a cause for comfort. Then the chapter ends with a recap of the ultimatum of the instruction. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with your whole heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Samuel says, this is what I want you to do, people. And then the warning is repeated again, but if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Samuel's farewell. And wrapped in that farewell are comfort and security for God's people. There is amazing security in being the people of God. Yeah. Ask questions. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's happening to you, isn't it? Okay. Okay. Yeah. 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 Got it. I got it. Every translation of the Bible is done by people that are doing the best that they possibly can to take an ancient language that you can't speak and I can't speak. I even studied it and I really still can't speak it. Yeah. You know? I have to say I passed Hebrew. I can't say I know Hebrew. Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely there are. Because all of those people that are doing the best they can are sinful people like you and like me that make mistakes and that occasionally are blinded by ideas that they already have. But because we have multiple translations and because we have people that have given themselves to living inside these languages that nobody speaks anymore so they can understand them better and better and they can look at this word and they can do what would kill me. It would kill me to think about one word that long. It would kill me. I'm guessing it would kill you too. But praise God, somebody is doing that. And what that means is we're not stuck hitting a roadblock when we bump into the problem that we've bumped into today. Now, I didn't plan on this today. You didn't plan on this today. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to think about the Word. I mean, that's what the sermon's about, is the Word. Okay, so the good news is where we find these spots where it doesn't quite, where it's rubbing and making us uncomfortable. That's a place where we can study. We can say, now, why did you put perish when you picked swept away? And we can go look up that Hebrew word and we can figure out what's the best way to understand what that meant in our culture today, because sometimes words change things, you know? I mean, bad used to mean something before Michael Jackson. Now it means something different. That's silly, but it happens, okay? Sometimes words actually mean the exact opposite of what they used to mean. And that's one of the reasons there's a need for constant new and fresh translations. The idea is gone. Now, I'm guessing so swept away is what you're said. Okay. Swept away is what the Bible I study said as well. And this one said perish. So this is what I'm guessing. I'm guessing that literally it means swept away like a broom. But a translator fears people might not understand what they meant by that. So the translator translated it for us so that when it literally said swept away, we realize it means gone. Okay? But we're not helpless because we have the various translations and we have the original language version as well. And when we bump into something that's bothering us, that way we can dig in and find it out. Okay? So what I love is that you're taking the Word of God seriously enough to ask that. And I want to tell everybody, it will stand up to that scrutiny. Now, it would wear you out. It would wear me out. The message would be lost if we gave that attention to the detail of the scrutiny every piece and every week. So I'm going to, believe it or not, I try to go a little faster than I could. Some people find that shocking. Yes. And if you're listening to this while you're walking on a treadmill, thinking you're going to stop when the sermon ends, this is Jeff's fault, not mine. Love you, Mom. And my mom and Dan Lehman. Hi, Dan. Those are the two people I know listen to my sermons every week. Okay. Amen. Yes. And Israel means wrestle with God. When God turned Jacob's name to Israel after he had a wrestling match with him, he was saying, God's people are going to wrestle with God. And Israel is a shadow of God's people today, and we are going to wrestle with God. Speaking of that shadow, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. To give just a little bit of context, Peter says, so the honor is for you who believe, but to those who do not believe. So he's going to talk a little about people that don't believe, okay? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling has become a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. And that's the background for but you. And he said, if I just start but you, what are we talking about? But you, Peter is talking to people who believe, as opposed to those who do not believe. And this is what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, that is the comfort of being God's people. That is the confidence. That is the good news of God being committed to you because he's committed to himself. Because he wanted a people for his own. And these people were his people. And when Jesus went to the cross, he extended that. So that today you are his people if you've come to him through that cross. Let's look at what this means, that you are his. It means that you are a chosen race. That is the opposite of racism. The families of the earth have spent a lot of time trying to figure out which is the best family and rejecting the other families. And people have given their lives to such things. That's what we call racism. He says, oh no, you are a chosen race, not the chosen race, a chosen race. You are a new race beyond race. What he's saying is you're a brand new race. Doesn't matter what family I plucked you out of. When I put you in this family, the family of God, that is now your identity. A new race beyond race. A chosen race. Chosen by God. That's the first part of what it means. It defeats that idea of racism. Replaces it. A royal the priesthood. Royal means you're in the family of the king. It means kingly. A royal priesthood. That means God has qualified you for unique service. For unique service. And what a priest did in our story and what a priest does today is they stand between God and sinful people and they make mediation for sinful people. Jesus, as the great high priest, did that on the cross, did it perfectly. And then he made us a royal priesthood so that we can stand in the gap. And we do that by declaring the message. And we do that by praying. Okay. They're really messing up the words, huh, Jeff? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's all right. That's all right. I was just thinking if you're not looking in the wrong book, if you're not looking in the right book, the words are going to be a lot different. Royal priesthood qualified for unique service. And then he says a holy nation transformed. You have a righteousness that's not your own. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus has taken his righteousness and he's given it to you as now your righteousness. And then we are a people for his possession. A people for his own possession. That's what he told them in verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. A people for his possession. Their security and the fact that he has us as his own. Why has he done this? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. He's chosen you so that you can proclaim. So that Annie can proclaim. See, last week we looked at a shadow. And today we're seeing another kind of shadow. People that really were God's people were not less than God's people. But we realized they were showing us who we are. As Peter defines for us what it means to be God's people. The invitation from God is to be his people. There's only one way that we can do that. It is by being transformed, by receiving him as our Lord, by placing our faith in what he has done for us on the cross. Because on the cross he forgives us, but he doesn't just forgive us. On the cross he gives us his righteousness, but he doesn't just give us his righteousness. On the cross, with that forgiveness, with that righteousness, with that life where there was death, he makes us his people. God makes us his people in his Son. Will you believe him? He really does forgive. He really does replace death with life. He really does make us into his new people.